And what happened was, Jean and I were sitting down one morning, we're discussing. She goes, "Oh, Jean, Ken, I got a good verse for you. I want to share this verse, you know." So I go, "Okay, yeah, let's do that." Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, I got to thinking about that. And that's where, actually, this message came to me. Folks, I'll tell you, there are things in this world that we come upon that we'll never know. But God knows. He knows those hidden things. And then not only that, but over time, God reveals those hidden things. And in the Old Testament, this verse came from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And there were, in Deuteronomy is kind of a book of three different sermons that Moses gives to the people of Israel. And as he gives them, it's over and over, he states the law, he states God's principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. And civilly, you know, when you get together, you got to have the elders and they need to talk and discuss about things and that's going on with you all. Cleanliness. Oh, there's over and over, you know, how to be clean, you know, and, you know, don't poop in the camp, you know, poop outside the camp, you know, things like that. You know, it's a good idea. You know, we have sewer systems, fortunately. Over in India, I had to watch where I walked. Seriously. They just pull their pants down and dump right there. You know, and then you wonder why people get sick. I mean, the flies are all over the place. Not a good thing. So God had some really good principles he gave to the Israelites. Absolutes, I would call them. Well, as we look at that, over time, God took and revealed to Israel through different prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms of David, over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. And that guy could never have fulfilled those if it wasn't reality and if it wasn't truth. And he did. He completed, and that's what blew me away when I first read the Gospels. That's what stood out to me. That, oh yeah, and so it was written in Isaiah, yes, 53, verse 6, that he would be crucified, that he would die for us. And then in Psalms, it gives pretty much good detail on how he was going to be died, how he would be died on a tree. And that just over there. So there's like 300 and some. And there's no way that anybody mathematically could have fulfilled those except for God. And that was in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I'm really off script here. So with that, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we do all the words of this law. Warren W. Wiersbe says this in his commentary in Deuteronomy. He writes, "Our responsibility as God's people isn't to pry open the doors of the future, but to obey God's will here and now. It's not necessary to know God's secrets, but it is essential that we obey what the Lord has clearly revealed to us." Yeah. I mean, over and over again, he, over time, and I'm going to share that, I've got five different points, over time, showed and revealed to us as people, his people, what is important to him. Now, I'm going to define the word distinctive. See, and the essentials. The distinctive is just basically a characteristic. And here in the church, we have a lot of distinctives within the Christian community. We have the Baptist, you know. And really, I had a Baptist church support me when I first became a believer. and great people. And every one of these folks that I bring up, I bring it up just to emphasize the distinction that we have within the Christian community. And they're all wonderful and unique in their way, but I just, for me personally, they just didn't fit or settle well in my thinking. And I'm not an intellectual person, by no means. I'm pretty simple, dude. You ask my daughter, she'll tell you. I'm a pretty simple guy, ain't I? And my wife, I mean, I don't even want her to talk about the simple things I do and think. But these distinctives with the Baptists, you know, when I was in the Baptist church and I preached, they had me preach several times. But my dad was an alcoholic. And one time, I went to the Whitehall Hotel with my dad. Whitehall Hotel had a really big bar in it. And I had a beer with my father. And I was still in Bible college, you know. And that kind of left a bad mark on me, you know, because the Baptists, man, they're the ones that really were staunchly against alcohol. And I believe me, my dad was an alcoholic. Probably at the age of 12, 13, I was kind of binge drinking on the weekends because that's all I saw my dad do. But the scriptures, to be biblical in your life, the scriptures does not say you can't have a little bit of wine. Matter of fact, he tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, Proverbs warns against the use of alcohol, but it doesn't say that you need to abstain from alcohol. Matter of fact, we use alcohol. We use vodka. My wife does. And that's why she's always sore and drunk, you know, because... Now, she makes a medicinal medicines out of vodka with natural, some people would call them weeds, but just... you know, vegetation that's on our property. And I wish I would. No, I don't wish that. Psychedelic mushrooms aren't a good thing. Yeah, I know I bring that up. But so there are distinctions. I grew up in a Catholic church. And as a young lad, I was probably, I don't know, 8 or 10. I was pretty young. And I experienced a lot of things in my earlier days as a young kid. And I can remember going into the church. I had all my catechism. I went through all that. And I did that when I was in, probably 5 years old, 4 or 5. Matter of fact, my sister sent all that information to me, kind of, you know, want me to draw back to the Catholic Church. And I remember going into the facility and, you know, as a kid, I look out and I hear that dude up front, you know, elaborate dress they had. I mean, it was red robes, gold scarves coming down, crisscrossed. And they had these hats, you know, they were red and they looked like a fish head. And I'm like, man, you know, just that alone just didn't fit with me. I was kind of like taken back. And then they spoke Latin. And I know my brothers knew some Latin because they went to parochial school, Catholic school. But I didn't. I had to go to the public school for speech therapy. I had a difficult time with certain words. I still do. But you know, I was taken aback by that and fear of these guys that spoke a different language that didn't even, I did not relate to it. I couldn't understand what was being said. So that was the distinction then. I think the Catholic Church, has changed quite a bit and they're allowing you to read the Bible and so forth. But that was the distinction that settled in my mind. They just weren't culturally relevant. I was a little kid that, you know, my socks were white, I had boots on, I had blue jeans, and usually had a flannel shirt when I was a kid. I even wore a hat. But it just didn't resonate with me, these distinctions. We have other denominations where they speak in another language. And I was a part of the Jesus People movement back in the 70s, early 70s, on the East Coast. And I remember going to several events in Philadelphia, and they had people that would speak in tongues, and this is the distinction. And they would have an interpreter that would interpret what was being said, and I understood that. And it was there at those meetings that I got with some of the elders, and they prayed over me, because I was, my parents said I needed a psychiatrist. You know, they thought I was a little weird. Now, I probably was, you know, I did some stupid things. And so here I was trying to get off of drugs. And I had this therapist say, you need to take these drugs, this medication. It's kind of like if you were to take the fuse out of a fuse box, you ain't going to get no electricity. And he was just describing to me, and here I am thinking, man, God, I want to get off drugs. I don't want any more drugs. I was trying to get clean. I came to know Jesus. And so there I was, wanting to get off these medications that he gave me, supposed to help me in my thought process. And it was all related to all the stuff I had done for a whole year. I basically was stoned on something. And that was that would be my junior year in high school. And so I was there at that church, Jesus People Movement, and those elders prayed for me. And about a month, 3 weeks to a month, I'm driving my mother down to Pendle. That's where her sister lived. And we're heading back home. And my mom goes, hey, Ken, I see that you're not taking any of your medications. I said, you know, I wanted to get off drugs, and I didn't think I need another psychological, you know, pill to make me deal with life. And so I had people pray for me, and I haven't touched them since. And I haven't touched them for over, I'm 70 now, so yeah, quite a few years. And God is good, you know, 48 years. And the reason why I share this is the distinctions that there are within the Christian community. And I think it's really important that when we look at these different characteristics of churches, and even in our assembly as believers, we need to be respectful of those other denominations and faith. But at the same time, we need to know what the essentials are. We need to know what is really important to dig into and to have as a firm foundation in our life. Too often, we think the distinctives are more important than the real essentials. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of a body right now in my life. It's been very, very encouraging to me that the essentials are proclaimed here. And we're given such freedom to be who you are. I would have never thought that a pastor would allow me to be up front and speak, because I am somewhat of a radical. I've been a radical. I wanted to be a part of the Weathermen back in the 70s. I mean, I really desired to be a Weatherman. I was actually, my philosophy at that time was, you know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. And hey, don't invade what I do and tell me I need to live according to your civil rules. I'm going to live according to the way I think I need to live. Yeah. You know, there are certain elements that if you live that way, you'll end up in jail or thrown in the back of a cop car. And I've had that done. I haven't been in jail, but I was thrown in a cop car out front of Ned's cigar store. Cop walked in there in the door, and I was standing by the door, and he came out, grabbed me, man, threw me in the slammer of the car, and yeah, that was history. But get back. So as a little kid, I'm just going to share a story, and then I'm going to go into the body of what I want to share. When I was a kid, we lived in a townhouse, so there was two homes together, and red brick, three stories. And as kids, we had our place of play. And, you know, have you ever watched the movie Sandlot? Okay, we had a sandlot in a little area that was a part of the ambulance parking lot. So the ambulance garage was by the road, and then there was a building here, an old barn called Flummy's Barn, and it was two stories tall, huge peak, and it was coal black. And then there was here was the sand lot, and half of that lot was asphalt for the ambulance building and their ambulance and so forth. And then over here was another barn, and there was a fence for our neighbors, the McCarthys. And then my house was here, looking over the sand lot, and then the house that was attached to my home was the Smealings, and it looked over, and they had a maple tree. Well, we would play baseball. My brother was really good, Billy. He was good at baseball, man. He could knock out windows at Nighty's house. And really, folks, he could fly a ball over that. I mean, I always wanted to be like my brother, Billy. But as a kid, there was that barn right here, Flummy's Barn. And I was always curious about that barn. I was like, what is in that barn? You know, we'd be playing, I'd be looking over at that barn. I wonder what's inside that barn. I never see anybody go in that barn. Yeah. So Sonny Forsight, myself, I don't know who else, McCarthy probably, TJ. We found that there was a door. It was a garage door, but it wasn't the ones that go up like this. It had a horizontal rail, and you could slide it to get into it, but it had a lock on it. But we found out that if you pull that barn door a little bit like that, you could slip in there. And so all three of us got in there. I mean, they had an old car, but here, Flummies, they had a department store downtown. And so they had inside there all these old trinkets, toys. They had a record player that you wind up, you know, and it would play. And we actually wound it up. And they had some records there. We played, you know, that kind of thing. And we went upstairs. And they had this, several, like mirrors on it. And in the drawers were all these, like, earrings. They were the kind of fake-looking earrings, you know. Nothing really expensive, but we thought it was cool. See, we shouldn't pry open doors trying to figure out what's going on, because that's what Adam and Eve did back in Genesis chapter 3. They pried open the door because they wanted knowledge. They wanted to know. And the old serpent, the devil, he said, you know, you can know good and evil. And they pried that door open and went that way. I pried open a lot of doors in my life to figure out what's going on. But it wasn't until I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. I just want to share something that Mark A. Knoll, in this book here, The Scandal of Evangelical Mind, this is what he says concerning this. Consider what Mark A. Knoll says in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Much of what is distinctive about evangelicalism is not essential to Christianity, to the extent that the distinctions of evangelicalism are subordinate to the essentials of Christianity. To that extent, the changes are greater for the development of Christian intellectual life. Evangelicals have been distinctive for activism. And I just want to stop there. When I went to Bible college, I'll tell you, and Gene will verify this, we would share the gospel. Man, we go out on the beach. This is down in Florida. That's how I met Gene. Not at the beach, but in the college. And we would be sharing the gospel left and right. I mean, I remember one time walking home from work, and I'm walking through a neighborhood. Oh, I got that guy on the bicycle, you know, and go over and share the gospel with him. And then there was another guy out on the lawn, you know, working on this or that. Hey, you know, did you know Jesus as your Savior? And then I was taking the bus, and everywhere on the bus, I'd be sharing the gospel. I was so active in sharing the gospel that really, the life of Christ didn't have much into me. I mean, intellectually, I just wasn't all there. And I wanted more of who God was. But here I was, so active. And I'm not saying that we need to be out there doing that. But to be active for the sake of being active outside of God's working in our life and developing who we are, it doesn't do it. I mean, it burned me out. It literally burned me out. We had a thing called televangelism. And I would get on the televangelism was kids, we'd give out these tracts and little business cards. And it says, if you're in trouble or whatever, whatever, you know, call this number. And so they would call that number. And so there'd be myself or some others. And we would talk to the person over the phone. And there was a sound recording, too. If there was nobody there, they could hear the gospel. And I tell you what, man, I got to, you know, was at the point where it just eats away your time. And it was a good thing. I've seen a fellow come to know Christ. And he sent me a Bible explaining how he was appreciative of that. So let's go back to that. But essential to Christianity is an attitude of profound gratitude to God. Gratitude to God may indeed issue an issue in activism, but it also may issue in other manifestations, like study or contemplation, that are less well known in North America. So one of the things that really attracted me to Francis Schaeffer was he answered in a way that I understood my need to just get to know God, to get off into, because he lived up in the Swiss Alps, to get find a place where you can just get to know him. And so over time, reading Schaeffer, I began to understand this wonderful gratitude towards what God had done for me. And the fact that he used people over and over in my life through Francis Schaeffer. Noel continues to point out what is essential to Christianity. However, is a profound trust in the Bible as pointing us to the Savior and for orienting our entire existence to the service of God. He then goes on to state, but what is essential to Christianity is the whole of life committed to God. From the beginning of faith until your death. And, you know, we hear the pastor say that all the time. It's not so much how you start, but it's how you finish. You know what it is? I want to finish well. One of my favorite verses is in Acts 20:24. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God, to the grace of God. That's my race. I want to finish that race well. I may stumble along the way, and hopefully, and I've seen that in my life, people come and help pick me up and move me on. That's what the church is about. So, I haven't even gotten to my 5 points. This is so good. So he goes on and says, to confuse the distinctives with the essentials is to compromise the life-transforming character of God. Life-transforming character of Christian faith. It is also to compromise the renewal of the Christian mind. And I think back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4. You know, where, and Pastor even related that to us just this morning, that we need to be vigilant in our thinking, in our thought pattern, because that's where Satan's gonna attack you. You look at Ephesians chapter 6, it's all about the warfare and what we need to wear, the shield, you know, the sword. Yeah, you know, your feet is sodded with the gospel. That's your sandals, the gospel. The good news about Christ and what he did for us. And I've already shared that Proverbs. If the people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And so these next five principles that I'm going to do in the next 10 minutes, the next five principles is what God has revealed to us and where we need to stand in our life. The first one is knowing God's redeeming love for humanity and to be a living witness to that. You know, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to chapter 1, if you will. Now, this is not my Bible, but the pastor has it all highlighted. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You know, over time, throughout history, through God's family Israel, God revealed over those prophetic statements about his son and what he would accomplish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the revelation. And in that, to be reborn, there was this fellow by the name of Nicodemus, and he was asking questions. He came at night to Jesus. He says, hey, what, you know, what's this all about? I mean, you've been doing a lot of things, healing people and so forth. And Jesus said, you need to be reborn. You need to be born again. And he said, well, how do I do that? I can't go through my mom and do, you know. And Jesus said, you know, it's through water. And it's through faith and belief in what I've done for you. And, of course, he went on and shared that verse that I shared. And it's a very well verse, well-known verse. In 1 John 5:13, it says, I have written these things that you may know that you can have eternal life. And that, hey, you know, I'm going to paraphrase here, that life I give you, you can never take away. I mean, it's forever. We put our faith in him. Secondly, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I got John 10 there where it talks about the shepherd. You know, a shepherd when he calls his sheep. I mean, they know his voice. And he knows his sheep. I'm not going to my time is limited here, but Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11. You know, Paul says, you know, in that chapter, he says, I count everything but dung. You know, basically, he's saying, I count all those things in my life that I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, I studied under the Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. I mean, he says, I count all that dung. Because I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know that. I want to experience that. I want that to be a part of who I am. Now, knowing, and this knowing here is not just a knowledge thing. It's not just putting information in your head. You can go to your phone and you get all the information you want. That ain't going to do you any good. What you need to have is that knowledge, that walking experience with Christ. He's our shepherd, and we walk with him. Thirdly, knowing and being spiritually mature biblically by having the mind of Christ. I love to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. And Francis Schaeffer, he had a lot of people get on his case because he was dealing with really intellectuals that were coming out of Cambridge University, colleges all over, and they were coming to Liberty. And Schaeffer had to defend himself because there in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, hey, I use simple words when I come to you. I come to you with words of understanding that you can handle. I don't go into all this philosophical stuff. And people got on Schaeffer about that. But Schaeffer was very instrumental in many intellectuals. I mean, he had people, matter of fact, Os Guinness, The Dust of Death. That's my favorite book that he's ever written. He came to know Christ through Francis Schaeffer and went on to become a great author. And Os Guinness, matter of fact, I got to go. Os Guinness is from the lineage of Guinness beer. Yeah. And brilliant, he's written some brilliant books. But Paul says that when he preached, it was Christ Jesus crucified. That was his emphasis. Christ crucified. And then he goes on and talks about the spiritual life and what it means to have the Holy Spirit working and living and changing your life. And I'm so thankful that we have that Holy Spirit, because I'll tell you right now, you wouldn't want to have known who I was and what I did. If it wasn't for the work and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in my life, man, I don't think I would have made it too far. And then at the end there, Paul says, to get a hold of, to grasp of having the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Wouldn't it be great to have that? The mind of Christ is not just knowledge. It's a life that's lived out in such a way that glorifies and honors God. Now, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was perfect in any way, in every way. And we're going to stumble along the way. But folks, in this book here, he talks about the castles of old. They had armories. They had a castle wouldn't be a castle if it couldn't defend itself. If it couldn't be offensive on the offensive too. So a castle was nothing without a library, I mean, without an armory. And let me tell you this. I would have never been where I've gotten in my Christian life if I didn't have a bookshelf with books like this, but mainly my Bible. And so a monk once said that a monastery is not a monastery if there wasn't a library. And folks, you need to learn and take time to sharpen your mind. Seriously, we always had a library in our house. We had a bookshelf, and we had a shelf that was empty for our library, local library, that we would get books for the kids. And our children, they grew up learning and loving reading. That was a part of their life. And every one of our daughters, in a very unique way, they all walk with God. Libraries are important. It's your armory. It's what's going to help you defend your faith. It's going to help your contemplative life where you reflect and meditate on God. I have a place that I go to on our property. It overlooks the river, and it's got a little dock, 4x5 foot dock. I got a kayak, and I spend time with God, and I pray there. Right now, it's under about 9 feet of water, and it might not even be there. But and my dog, I'm getting off on stories, but I got a dog. After experiencing Ginger, I fell in love with having a dog. I mean, we had a little dog, and I really never really got into Mitzi. I never really enjoyed it. It's just a little runt. But we got, after Ginger, we got Molly. And I'll tell you what, Molly today, this morning, took her out for a walk, and we usually go down where the dock is. And now I don't have her on a leash, thank God, to the Manifields. They got me one of those, an unknown, unseeable leash. You know, I could zap her. I don't do it all the time, but sometimes she runs off and I got to make her jump, you know. So this morning, we're down in the meadow area, and then there's about another 25 feet down is the bottom land where there's a lot of trees, and right now there's about seven and a half feet of water down there. Well, so we're walking in the meadow there, and she's heading over to the dock. She wants to go down below. So I had to, come back. Because she got so used to going down there, and she would sit on the dock with me. And I use that place. I tell you, you got to find a place where you can just sit with God and be still and know that He is God. Seriously. Fourth one is knowing the hidden agenda. That's the church and the living and to be living as a family member within that community. Ephesians 3, 1 through 20. Take the time to read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through. That is the hidden agenda of God. That's the secret revelation that God over time showed us. And it's us. It's all about us and how He lavished His love on us. And not only that, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he goes on and talks about the organization of the church, that we have pastors and elders and teachers. Those are things that are distinctive about the church. And they're also elementary. I mean, they're a whole part of the essentials of the church. And then fifthly, and I'm just going to hone in on this, and I know that my time is supposed to be up, but Pastor preached a little longer than, is that okay? I got his approval. You know, this is where the titanium rule. The fifth element is knowing and living life to the fullest by walking in love. Ephesians 1 through 3, 5, 1 through 3. Realizing that love is supreme. It is the essential that connects us to God, to humanity, and our neighbors. And I go off on 1 Corinthians 13, 1. I'm going to read the 1 Corinthians passage, not the whole passage, but verse 1 of 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It just goes over and over and over how important love is. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That word prophesy basically is saying, not being a prophet, but being a teacher of God's word. Pursue. How many of us pursue love? I grew up, actually, I don't know who I talked to about this, but I've had many surgeries on my nose. I've had multiple surgeries. And I was seventh grade, going into seventh grade. Went in, man, they rerouted my nose and did all kinds of stuff. And I could breathe. When they went to take the gauze, they just kept pulling. I filled up a whole basket from gauze up my nose. So being a kid that was a street fighter, I go, finished with the surgery, get home, and within a week, I was in a fight, and I had a broken nose again. I don't know how much those surgeries cost, but where I'm going with that is, I grew up hating. Actually, I hated my dad. I hated my dad. And my older brother was the favorite. And the way I got over that hatred towards him is when I heard that God is my father, I just remember saying, the God of heaven and earth is my dad. He's my father. And I think that was one of the biggest changes in my life, to understand that God is my father. But Leonard Sweet talks about the titanium rule, and I'm going to go through that because I just feel it's really important for us to hear this. John 13, 34 through 35. This is not the golden rule, as Leonard Sweet says that in his book, The Postmodern Pilgrim, Jesus broke the golden rule and broached a new rule. He called it the new commandment, John 13. I call it, that's Leonard Sweet, the titanium rule. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. If there is this love among you, then all will know that you are my disciples. Titanium rule asks the question, what are you willing to lay your life down for others that they might pick up life and health and truth? Now listen, Leonard Sweet. Not Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer would have said something. You know, this love that you're willing to lay your life down is based upon the propositional absolute truth. So love one another. That would be Schaeffer. This is Leonard Sweet. You know, health? Like, okay. I'm sorry. I'm critiquing him. So he goes on, he says, the original rule maker, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus' personal presence suspends all rules, overturns all conventions, and inaugurates the rule of a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. Jesus broke the rule of religion. He healed on the Sabbath and ate unclean food. And he didn't fast when he was supposed to. Jesus broke the rules on philosophy. And at a time when truth was found in tradition and customs, Jesus found truth in relationships and people. I love that. Man, that speaks to me. Jesus broke the rule of economics. When perfume was squandered lavishly, Jesus rebuked those who didn't understand the imperative of beauty and presence. Jesus, he broke the rules of society. He ate with the untouchables. That would be me. That would be maybe some of you. He spent time with me. He loved me. He listens to me. He ate with the untouchables, talked to women, touched lepers, welcome children into the kingdom, privilege the poor, and generally crossed every social boundary of his day. He stopped with the woman at the well in Samaria. That was unknown, and it blew her mind. Wouldn't it be nice if we would be that way to people of different color, maybe people of different speech? Love them like Jesus did. Jesus broke the rules of propriety. He was accused of eating and drinking too much. Jesus cited his critics. He said, We piped to you and you didn't dance. Man, I tell you, it is wonderful when you're up here and you're playing your musical instrument and you see you guys out there just praising God and thanking him in your way, in the way that you do it. And Jesus broke the ultimate rule, the law of sin and death. He broke our capacity to principalities and powers. He broke the ruling powers of the grave and made rebirth possible for us all. You know, I'm just going to end with this, and that is, you know, we are heading into desperate times. And as a church, we are to love one another, you know. And that is the beauty of what I found here in this body, that despite some of my, you know, when I first came here, I was really rebelling against God. I was. And I didn't care what language I used when I was around some of these elders and guys that we were working with. I remember the metal railing and stuff. And I know I used some words that probably, but these guys love me, man. And I appreciated that. And the other thing, too, is in these times where we're heading at, you need to know the difference between the essentials and the distinctives. Don't emphasize in your life those little things that people make boundaries of and lock you and chain you, you know, put chains on you. Live life free before the loving Savior, the one who died for us and gave himself for us. Man, come on up. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace. Thank you that you give us information, knowledge that of what we're to be in our life and who we're to be and who we're to follow. We thank you for that. And I thank you for the church and how you put together the church and made us redeemed people, people who walk within your grace in the blood of the Lamb and live a life not as victims, but life that's full of victory, that's found in Christ and him only. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. You know, I was just thinking, he mentioned about being accepted, doing work out there with iron. And I was thinking, what if I would have fired him?